Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Hey, let's grab our Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus. And the title of my message is The Desert Song. We're back in our new series that we're in right now together as a church, and that is the series that we're calling Water, Fire, Stone. So we're getting to the stone part. Why do we call it that? It's water because, remember, little baby Moses was put in his little ark, if you will, his little basket, floated down the Nile River, brought into the court of Pharaoh. That's the water part. And there's a fire. God called Moses at the burning bush. And then there was a stone. God spoke to Moses in the Ten Commandments, written by the finger of God in tablets of stone. So we're going to talk about what happened to the Israelites as they were in the desert. I remember as a little kid, I used to go to the desert. I lived with my grandparents. I mentioned earlier that I was conceived out of wedlock. So basically, I was with my mom part of the time. I was with aunts and uncles, but I spent a good part of my childhood with my grandparents and a little bit of it in military school. And so my grandparents were interesting. They were from another century, right? They were, you want to talk about old school. They were the oldest old school you could get. So we lived in Southgate, California, and they had a little cabin in Yucca Valley. Any of you ever been to Yucca Valley? Okay, quite a few of you. How many of you come from Yucca Valley? Okay, well, not many. But anyway, so that's the desert, Yucca Valley. So we had this little cabin, and the problem was this cabin did not have electricity. And we would often get there at night, and I just remember it was freezing cold, so they'd light the little kerosene lamps and the potbelly stove. But the most traumatic thing for a little kid was having to use the outhouse. There was no bathroom. I went to the outhouse at night. It was cold. It was scary. It didn't smell good, okay? If that wasn't enough trauma, my grandfather was of the persuasion that food should be fresh. So instead of like normal people going to the market and buying frozen chicken breasts, he would kill the chicken and we'd have it. And it was tasty, but scary because he took the chicken, live chicken. I'm like a six-year-old kid watching this. He puts it on his stump, chops its head off. The chicken body rolls off the stump, flapping around, blood going everywhere, and the little head just laying there. I really believe to this day that that body was headed at me, toward me. And I thought, how's this happening? Is the head saying, turn right, go straight? I don't know what. But so these are some of my memories of hanging out in the desert. And I didn't really have anybody to hang out with, so I'd go and look for lizards. And one time I was allowed to bring a friend out. And so on the drive out, he got sick in the car and threw up everywhere. So everybody got out of the car, and they said, Greg, you have to clean it up. So in the hot desert sun, I cleaned up my friend's vomit, one of the great highlights of my life. So when you say desert, I don't get excited. So maybe that gives new meaning to the word Yucca Valley, right? That's what it was for me. No offense if you're from there. I know it's a pretty place. Well, I bring this up because sometimes we find ourselves in a desert. We find ourselves in a wilderness of sorts, and we don't know why we're there. We can't make any sense out of it. That's a time of trial and hardship that you're going through. It might be a personal need that you have before you, and you don't see how that need will ever be met. It might be a time of spiritual dryness in your life, and you are trying to figure out why this has happened to you. Well, let's see what happened to the Israelites as they went into their wilderness. Quick recap, and we'll sort of catch up to where we are now. You remember, of course, and I already alluded to it, Moses is spared by God because the Pharaoh had put out a decree that all the Jewish baby boys were to be put to death. He was taken into the house of Pharaoh, adopted by the daughter of Pharaoh, the princess of Egypt. He basically was eating the finest food in the world. He had everything one could want. He was literally the prince of Egypt. And the Jewish historian Josephus believes that Moses was potentially being groomed to be the next Pharaoh, but underneath the royal robes beat the heart of a Jew. And he saw his fellow Jews being mistreated, and it distressed him. He wanted to do something about it, but he didn't know what to do. One day he saw an Egyptian slave driver mistreating a Jew, and so he intervened, and the Bible says he looked to the right and he looked to the left and he killed the Egyptian. And when the Pharaoh heard about that, he put a contract out of Moses, and Moses ran for his life. So he was no longer the prince of Egypt. He was no longer in the royal family, and he left for North America. No, that wrong story, excuse me. It's Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. That's another story. But there, after 40 years in the wilderness, thinking his life was done for, God recommissioned him. As I've said before, Moses spent 40 years in the Pharaoh's court finding out he was a somebody, 40 years in the wilderness finding out he was a nobody, then 40 years finding out what God can do with a somebody who realizes they're a nobody. Commissioned by God to lead the Israelites out of the bondage of Egypt, Moses takes along Aaron, who would prove to be trouble later. We'll get into that in a future message. He demands a release of the Jews. The Pharaoh digs in and refuses. A series of plagues come upon Egypt. And finally, the Israelites are freed. And now they're making their way to this new land, but they come to what looks like an insurmountable obstacle. It's called the Red Sea. And we also read in Exodus 14:10, they saw the Egyptian army in pursuit. So they took their eyes off God and put him on that Egyptian army, which, by the way, was the mightiest army on earth at the time. And they thought, we're going to die. And they came to Moses. What are you going to do? Did you bring us out here to watch us die? And Moses began to pray. And the Lord effectively said, this is not a time to pray. This is a time to move. Did you know there can come a moment in your life when you don't need to pray about something any longer? You just need to act on it? That time had come for Moses. The Lord said, hold up the staff over the Red Sea. And he did. And the waters opened up and parted. And Israel traveled right through the middle of it. And then when they got to the other side, the waters collapsed on the pursuing Egyptian army. And now the people of God give glory to the Lord. Bringing me to point number one, remember to give thanks to God for his faithfulness to you. Again, remember to give thanks to God for his faithfulness to you. Psalm 128:3 says, the Lord has done great things for us and we're filled with joy. So that's what they did. Exodus 15:1 says, the people of Israel sang the song to the Lord. I'll sing to the Lord. He's triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both horse and rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has given me victory. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. A lot of times we're passionate in prayer when we need something from God, and there's nothing wrong with that. You pray about whatever you're facing. But after the Lord has answered your prayer, let me take a quick poll. How many of you have ever had God answer your prayer? Raise your hand up, okay? After he has answered your prayer, be just as passionate to give him thanks. You know, we make a lot of noise when we have the need. The Lord answers the request. Now say, Lord, thank you for what you have done for me. Now, this is interesting. They have their song in the desert. That's why I called this message by that title. But now they're going to go into the wilderness immediately on the heels of this great blessing, reminding us that trials often follow blessings. Sometimes valleys come right after mountaintop experiences, so-called. Have you ever had that happen? Maybe you go to a retreat and you're blessed and you feel like your life has been impacted, and when you return, there's all these troubles waiting for you, or sometimes even after church, difficulties come your way. Well, you'll find precedent for this in Scripture. Remember, Jesus was baptized by his cousin John on the Jordan River. The Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Holy Spirit came upon Christ in the form of a dove. And what happens after that? The Bible says, immediately the Spirit of the Lord led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested. Immediately, right on the heels of it. For Jesus, after the dove came the devil. And for you, after the blessing may come the trial. That is what was happening to Israel. But listen, there are truths that can only be learned in the desert. And I'm speaking metaphorically. There are things that can only be learned in a wilderness, so to speak. Jesus went into his wilderness. Moses came out of his wilderness. You remember even the Apostle Paul, as he was getting prepared to serve the Lord, he went for a time into the desert as well. There are things we learn there. It's been said, Christians are a lot like tea bags. You don't know what they're made of until you put them in hot water. So maybe you're in the hot water of a trial right now. God's at work, bringing me to point number two. God will allow trials in the life of the believer to help them to grow spiritually. God will allow trials in the life of the believer to help them to grow spiritually. You know, if he wanted to, the Lord could have just taken Israel straight to the promised land, like come through the Red Sea, fast forward, get airlifted right over to the land of Canaan, flowing with milk and honey. But instead, they were in the wilderness. Now, I will add, they were in their wilderness longer than they needed to be. The Lord did want them there for a time, but they made it a lot harder than it had to be. But wouldn't it be nice if the moment you accept Christ, you just went to heaven, lead people in prayer, and they're in heaven? Just pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I know I'm a sinner. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I give my life to you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In heaven. Whoa! I like this. God could do that. But instead, he has us go through life. We go through blessings and trials and all kinds of things as he prepares us for heaven. Why did the Lord let them go to the wilderness? The answer is given in Deuteronomy 8:2, where the Lord says, remember how God led you through the wilderness for 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether you would obey his commands. Bottom line, our spiritual roots grow deep when the winds around us make us strong. Because God's end game is to make us more like Jesus. He's preparing us for heaven because heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. I, as a human being, tend to think of the here and now. God, in contrast, thinks more of the by and by. I think of the temporal. God thinks of the eternal. I think about what will make me happy in the moment. God's more interested in what will make me holy and happy. I look at the small picture. God looks at the big picture. As I've said before, trials, hardships are like God's gym. You break down the muscle to build up the muscle. And I don't know about you, but I don't like to exercise. If I could find a way to never exercise again, never go to a gym again, I would be happy, very happy. But no such thing exists. But I'll talk to people, they just went on a run. I had a great run. I'm like, what is wrong with you? You had a great run? I mean, really? Oh, it's great. I had a great run when I went through In-N-Out Burger the other day, but you know, come on. But I put up with it because it produces something that's important. And in the same way, we don't necessarily like trials. In fact, Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline's enjoyable when it's happening. It's painful, but the end result is worth it all. James says, count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of trials. In James 1:2, or as a more modern translation puts it, consider it a sheer gift, friend, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides, you know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. I like that translation. But what do? Often we complain. Lord, why are you letting this happen to me? Look at verse 3 of chapter 16 of Exodus. They say, if only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt. And then we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. And yet you brought us into this wilderness to starve us to death. What? This is 1 month after they were delivered from Egypt, which they had been praying about forever. This is 1 month after the Red Sea had been parted and their enemies are drowned. And they're basically saying, oh, great, you just brought us out here to die. Man, we remember how awesome it was back in Egypt. We just had pots filled with meat everywhere. And bread, oh, with so much bread. Actually, that wasn't true at all. Because as you read about their history, they suffered. They were in pain. It was so hard for them. But, you know, sometimes the devil, he's clever. He'll bring back certain memories from our past. And they're never the miserable memories. They're the few good times that we had. And we all had a little fun before we were Christians, let's be honest. And the devil will say, remember that one time when? And you'll say, ah, yeah, that was fun. Hey, remember this other time and this time? Oh, yeah, that's great. He'll never say, hey, remember the time when you were so depressed you wanted to kill yourself? Remember that? Remember how you were racked with guilt each and every day? Hey, remember when you'd wake up in the morning with a hangover? Remember that? Hey, remember when you had to face the repercussions for your sin? Wasn't that cool? No, he doesn't remind you of that stuff. So in the same way, they're having this memory that isn't even based on reality. The first step to going back is looking back. That is why we're told no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, you can get people out of slavery in a day, but you can't get slavery out of people all that quickly. It's a process. Alan Redpath, a great British preacher that I had the privilege of getting to know, he's wrote a lot of amazing books. In fact, my son Jonathan, his middle name is from Alan. He's Jonathan Alan Laurie, so named after Alan Redpath. Alan Redpath made this statement, and I quote, "The conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment, but the manufacture of a saint is a task of a lifetime." That's called sanctification. Salvation is instantaneous. Sanctification, becoming more like Christ, that takes a lot of time. In fact, it takes a lifetime. So they prayed and they asked God to intervene, and he did intervene. And that brings me to point number three. God will always provide what you need when you need it. God will always provide what you need when you need it. Sometimes before, never after. Now the Lord's going to provide them with something to eat called manna. Let's read about it. Exodus 16, verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I've heard Israel's complaints. Now tell them in the evening you will have meat to eat, and in the morning you'll have bread, in fact, all the bread you want. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, vast numbers of quail fell in and covered the camp. The next morning, the area around the camp was wet with dew. When the dew evaporated, a flaky substance as fine as frost, blanketed the ground. The Israelites were puzzled when they saw it. "What is it?" they asked each other. They had no idea what it was. Now remember, these people had never read the book of Exodus. Okay, so this is like all happening in real time. God says, "I'll give you meat," and it rained quail, bird, you know, there's your meat. And now here's your bread. It's called manna. We're told it was sweet, and it was a flaky substance as fine as frost. It comes from the Hebrew frosto flaco. Not really. But remember frosted flakes? I used to eat those when I was a kid. I liked them. But it was bread from heaven. In fact, the Bible describes it as angels' food. Not angels' food cake, but the food of angels. You know, interestingly, in the Bible, bread is a staple of life. So if you're on the keto diet, sorry about that, or on Atkins, but bread was a part of pretty much every meal. You take your bread and dip it into various sauces and such and put your fish in there and so forth. And so that's why Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, and he taught us to pray, he said, we should pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's not just talking about bread in particular. It's effectively saying, "God, give me everything that I need in life." So bread would mean your food. It would mean your housing. It would mean your career. It would mean everything that you need. Your money. In fact, it's funny, back in the 60s, we used to call money bread. You'd say, "Hey, man, do you have any bread?" Which is another way of saying, "Can you give me some money?" So bread. So this is something God gave to all of them. And here's the thing that we need to remember. God has promised to provide all of your needs according to his riches in glory and grace. But he has not promised to provide all of your wants. He'll provide all of your needs, but he won't provide all of your creeds. And sometimes I think we confuse it too. "Well, Lord, I really need this new car." Well, maybe you want it. I don't know if you need it. "I really need this bigger house. I really need this other thing." Well, maybe you need it. Maybe you don't. Listen, if you have food in your stomach and a roof over your head, God has met the needs in your life. So remember to give him thanks. Having said that, We also read in Scripture that he's able to do exceedingly above and beyond that which we could ask or think. So you might say, well, Lord, I don't know if this is a need or not. It's something I would like. And the Lord may say, no. But then again, he might say, oh, actually, I want to give you more than you prayed for. That happens too, doesn't it? So the Lord will meet your needs. He's promised to do so. He gives them this manna. But I want you to think of manna sort of like Scripture for a moment. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The psalmist said in Job 23, I have esteemed the words of my mouth more than my daily bread. So here's a few thoughts about manna. You had to gather the manna daily. Verse 4 tells us that. Every day you had to gather the manna. You couldn't keep it overnight. It would rot. I read the other day about some guy who's had a burger he bought at McDonald's 20 years ago. Why would you save a burger for 20 years? Now, I may have a few floating around in vehicles, I don't know, that are long gone. But there might be an old burrito or something in there. But he says, and he took a photograph of it, this burger looks the same that it looked. Excuse me. I'm sick still and laughing. So I laughed and got sick. It did look pretty similar, I have to admit, though I would never eat that burger. But to manna, you couldn't keep it overnight. It would actually begin to rot. And in the same way, you need to start every day with the Word of God. Don't live off yesterday's blessings. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. So every day, just open up the Word of God and say, Lord, I need you to speak to me through this book. I need to hear your voice. What did Jesus say? He said, lo, in the volume of the book, I have come. Number two, they were to gather as much manna as they needed, according to verse 16. Gather as much as they needed. So one may need more than another. Well, you get it. Get what you need. There it is. And in the same way, everything you need to know about God is found in the pages of Scripture. Everything you need to know about life is found there as well. The Holy Spirit will empower you to do all that God has called you to do, so receive it. But another thing is they had to prepare the manna. You didn't just eat this manna. You did things with it. They probably all had Moses' cookbook, 101 Ways to Eat Manna. It's out of print now. You know, you had all the recipes, manna meatloaf, manna burgers, manna tacos, but manna splits, manna cotti, everything. It was all there in the cookbook, right? They even had manna jokes. Yo, man, manna so fat. No, not really. I don't think there were manna jokes. You know, in the same way to enjoy food, you need to prepare it. Nothing is as good as freshly prepared food, right? Now, I'm not much of a chef. If you follow me on social media, sometimes on Sunday mornings, I film scrambled eggs when I'm making them. It's just eggs, a little shredded cheese, and some chopped smoky sausages. And I'll get more likes from those posts than things we produce in our video department and little sermonettes I give that people, I love to watch the eggs. I don't know what's going on. That's pretty much my entire repertoire. I had my grandkids over the other day. I said, okay, you can have scrambled eggs, toast, or sliced apple or sliced cheese. Notice the variation there. Not a lot of options, but my wife, you know, she'll go to the kitchen and sometimes she doesn't have everything that she needs, but she just takes all the ingredients and makes something fantastic. And that's the way it was with manna. You need to prepare it. In the same way with the Word of God, you need to read it, but then you must internalize it. You know, it's interesting. In the book of Revelation, a promise is made to the person who reads this book. It says, if you read this book, it's speaking of Revelation, but I think it applies to the Bible in general. It says, whoever hears this word and keeps it. It says, read this word and you keep it. A blessing is promised to the person who both reads, hears, and keeps the word. So it's not enough to just read the Bible. You have to hear the Bible. And by hear, I mean, as Jesus would say, he that has ears to hear, let him listen. So listen. You know, you can read a whole chapter without comprehension. Am I right? Just reading, and I read a whole chapter. What did it say? I don't know. But I read it.
Can I go to social media now? No, no. Read it. Now hear it. Think about it. Ponder it. Internalize it. Memorize it. Oh, I'm not good at memorizing. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Your brain is filled with all kinds of trivia, your favorite song lyrics, lines out of movies, other things you have an interest in, scores from games that have long come and gone, but you remember who was in the World Series, you know, 15 years ago, but you can't memorize John 3:16. Give me a break. You can do it. Another thing is meditate on the word. Now we hear the meditate, word meditate. We think of meditation in the Eastern form. But in Eastern meditation, one tries to empty their mind. In biblical meditation, one fills their mind with the word of God. There's a big difference. Fill it with the word of God. Someone says of the wise man, in this book, he meditates day and night. Point number four, the manna was not appreciated by everyone. The manna was not appreciated by everyone. Now I have to go to another passage that's from the same narrative, but a different book of the Bible, the book of Numbers. Here's what happened. It says, Numbers 11, 4 to 6, then the foreign rabble who were traveling with the Israelites began to crave the good things of Egypt, and the people of Israel also began to complain. Notice the connection. First, the foreign rabble, called the mixed multitude in the King James translation, started to complain, and then the Israelites began to complain. Oh, we want some meat, they said. We remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt. We had all the cucumbers, melons, leeks, garlic and onions we wanted. But now our appetites are gone, and all we ever see is this manna. Who are these people, this foreign rabble, this mixed multitude? It appears they were not believers that joined the Israelites as they left Egypt. They were probably impressed with the wonder-working God of Israel, and they too wanted to escape. But though they left Egypt, apparently Egypt never left them, and they were a bad influence on God's people. And listen to what they craved. They said, man, we remember our old diet, leeks, onions, garlic. Man, their breath must have stunk. Seriously, that's what you miss. But here's an interesting thing. This foreign rabble hated the manna. We hate it. Here it is. It's bread from heaven, sent from God. We hate that manna. We don't want that manna in our life. In the same way, a non-believer does not get why the believer loves Scripture. Here's a real test of your spiritual life. Listen, do you look forward to Bible study? One person does this. Look forward to it. Like, oh, I can hardly wait. I love it when we open the Bible. Or do you dread it? Oh, is this going to be long? Can we get it over with? That's an indication of where you're at spiritually. A hungry believer is a healthy believer. If you go to see the doctor, he'll ask you, how's your appetite? So if you're strong spiritually, if you're healthy spiritually, you'll constantly be hungry for more of the word of God. And if you're an unhealthy or a sick believer, you won't. So these people were being influenced by these ungodly people. This is why Paul warns us, don't be unequally yoked together with non-believers. For what fellowship does light have with darkness, or righteousness with unrighteousness, or Christ with the devil? A more modern translation puts it this way, don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership, that's war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Do trust and mistrust hold hands? Good questions. So these people were a bad influence on the believers. Think about who your influences are. You show me your friends, I'll show you your future. And if you hang around people that do not believe as you believe as a Christian, they can influence you and bring you down. So be very careful. That's what the mixed multitude or this rabble did with Israel. Well, now they're thirsty. They've had their meat and they've had their manna. Now they want something to drink. Exodus 17, verse 1. At the Lord's command, The whole community of Israel left the wilderness of Sin and moved from place to place. Eventually, they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water there for the people to drink. So once more, the people complained against Moses. "Give us water to drink," they demanded. "Quiet," Moses replied. "Why are you complaining against me? Why are you testing the Lord?" But tormented by thirst, they continued to argue with Moses. "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Are you trying to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Look, if you have a need, bring it to God. There's nothing wrong with praying about whatever it is you're in need of. The Bible even says in James 4:3, "You have not because you ask not." So pray about it, but don't complain about it. And don't falsely accuse God if he hasn't come through as quickly as you want him to. I think it's a really good idea to write down the things the Lord has done for you. You know, my wife keeps a little diary, and she'll write down how prayers are answered. She said to me the other day, "You know what, Greg, 1 year ago, do you know what we were dealing with?" "Oh, yes." "I'd forgotten, actually." She said, "We're dealing with this, and we prayed, and look what the Lord did." It's so true. It's good to reflect on those things. And they weren't reflecting on all that God had done for them. I want you to think about it. Look at what God had done. He spared them from slavery. He didn't allow the plagues to come upon them. He parted the Red Sea. He destroyed the Egyptian army. He led them step by step through the wilderness with a fire by night and a cloud by day, the best GPS you've ever seen. He fed them with manna. And they complain. Now I want you to think about what God has done for you. Because God's done a lot for you already. First of all, he saved you from hell. That's the biggest thing of all. He brought you out of darkness into his light. He forgave you of all of your sin. He filled you with the Holy Spirit. He's provided for you. He has guided you. He has protected you. For many, he's healed you. How many of you have ever experienced a physical healing from God? Raise your hand up. See, that's almost everyone. God did that for you. Maybe he did a miracle in your life. How many of you believe you've seen a miracle in your life? Raise your hand up. Look at that. Remember that. Remember that the next time when things aren't making sense. Remember that the next time when you are tempted to say, "Oh, God has abandoned me." No, he hasn't. He was with you yesterday. He's with you today. And he'll be there for you tomorrow because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it under the day of Jesus Christ," or literally carry it to completion. Are you in a wilderness or a desert right now? Do you feel like God has forgotten about you? Do you feel as though he has forsaken you? Well, he hasn't. Because 2,000 years ago at the cross, Jesus was forsaken so you might be forgiven. One last movement in the story, I'll just share it with you. We won't read the verses, but they want water. So the Lord says, "Go over to that rock. Strike it with your staff." You don't usually find water in a rock, but you do when God wants you to. So Moses struck the rock with his staff, it broke open, and all of this water just came gushing out, torrents of fresh water, and they're drinking, taking it all in. Why does that matter to us? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about all that Israel went through. He said they went through these things as an example for all of us. And then he said, and the rock that was broken was Christ. So that broken rock was a symbol of Jesus Christ being crucified on the cross. His body was broken so I could be forgiven of all of my sin. Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." So are you down? Are you hurting? Do you feel alone and isolated? Think of all that Jesus did for you so you could come into a relationship with him. And I want to ask in closing, have you asked Jesus Christ to be your own Savior and Lord? So I'm at church. Obviously, I have. No, obviously, you haven't. I'm glad you're at church. But that doesn't mean Christ is living inside of you. We're all born as sinners. We're all born separated from God. We're all born in need of a Savior. And Jesus came to this earth and was born in that manger and died on a cross for us, was crushed for our sins. And then he rose again from the dead, and he stands at the door of our life and he knocks. And he says, if we'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. Have you asked Jesus to come into your life yet? You can't live off the faith of your parents. You can't live off the faith of your husband or wife or someone else. You need your own relationship with God. And Jesus is ready to come into your life and forgive you of all of your sin and give you the hope that you so desperately want. And until you believe in him, you're going to walk around in life with that big hole in your heart and that ever-present guilt and that fear of death, because you're not sure if you'll make it to heaven. You can be sure right now by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And in a moment, we're going to pray. And I'm going to extend an invitation for you to believe in Jesus. And I'm talking to everybody here at the campus I'm at, Harvest Riverside, Harvest Orange County, Harvest Woodcrest, Harvest Corona, Harvest Kamilani, and all the folks online. Because we have a growing online audience right now. And last service alone, 67 people made a commitment to follow Christ viewing online. So I'm talking to you guys too. This is for all of us. Jesus is ready to change you and forgive you. But there might be others that have sort of fallen away. Not sort of, you have fallen away. You're like the Israelites here. You've doubted God. You've walked away from God. You've been looking back, and some of you have started to go back. And you're doing the stuff you used to do before you were a Christian. And it's not so much fun anymore, is it? And you want to know why? Because you know better now. See, before, when you were a non-Christian, you didn't know better. You just thought, well, this is life. It sucks. That's it. But then you believed in Jesus, and you tasted of his forgiveness, and you knew what it was to wake up in the morning with no guilt, with Christ in your life. But now you've gone back into those old things again, and you'll never find the enjoyment you used to find in them. You'll never find the pleasure you used to find in them, because you know what is true. And some of you have started to do that. You've been looking back. You've been going back. It's time to hang a U-turn and make a recommitment to Christ. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that as we all pray together, okay? Let's pray. Everyone bow their head with me if you would. Now, Father, speak to the heart of every person here, every person watching, wherever they are. If they don't know Jesus, we pray that your Holy Spirit will convict them and convince them of their need for you and help them to come to you and believe. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say today, Greg, I need Jesus. I want him to come into my life. I want to know his peace. I want to be forgiven of my sin. I want to know that I'll go to heaven when I die for sure. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, wherever you are, I want you to raise your hand up, and I'm going to pray for you. Raise your hand up high where I can see it. God bless you and you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up high. I see hands all over the room. I hope yours is one of them. God bless all of you. God bless you. God bless all of you. You guys that are watching, whatever campus you're at, raise your hand up. No, I can't see it. It doesn't matter. You guys watching online, you can take the same step. A friend told me that he was watching the online service, and his little girl watching the little computer screen raised her hand up. She wanted Jesus. You can do that right where you are. Now, every one of you that has raised your hand, I want you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You heard me right. Stand up. And I'm going to have you pray a prayer after me. If you raise your hand, even if you did not, you want Jesus Christ to come into your life today. You want to be forgiven of your sin. You want to make a recommitment to him. You get up. Let me lead you in this prayer. Some of you have gone back into the old life again. It's time for you to return to the Lord. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked man forsake his sin and return to our God, who will forgive. Anybody need to return to the Lord? Just stand to your feet, and we're all going to pray. Stand up. There's a few more of you that want to do this. Just stand now, wherever you are. If you're watching on a screen at one of our campuses, stand up. We're going to pray together. Right here, right now, we're getting this settled. You'll be glad you did. I'll wait one more moment. Anybody else, you want to make that commitment or recommitment to Jesus, stand up. God bless you. Stand up and we'll pray. All right, all of you that are standing, pray this prayer out loud after me. This is a prayer where you're asking God to forgive you of your sin. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me. Pray these words, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, but I know that you are the Savior who died on the cross for my sin. I turn from that sin now, and I choose to follow you from this moment forward as my Savior and Lord, as my God and friend. Thank you for hearing this prayer and answering it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each one of you.